Before we get to that, however, I want to speak about the season that we are entering, and I want to encourage your participation in prayer. We are coming up, we're currently in the month of Av on the Jewish calendar. We're in the month of Av. Next month is Elul, and the month after that is Tishri, the seventh month, where we have the group of Jewish holidays, the Jewish religious New Year, Yom Kippur. In Jewish tradition, there is a 40-day, you've heard of 40 days of purpose, perhaps. That was invented in the Bible. It's the 40 days between the first of Elul and the 10th day of Tishri. That's 40 days leading up through the High Holy Days. The 40 days, what I'd say, is the Jewish 40 days of purpose. Thank you very much to the gentleman who made the book popular. It's a time for prayer, for intercession, for focus in a very special way. One of my colleagues in one of those congregations I mentioned is already encouraging his people for extra prayer and even what he calls a Daniel fast, leading up through some of this time that we are approaching. And I want to I can't play with things and talk at the same time. I want to really encourage you to make prayer a focus. There's this great statement in the Psalms that says, Ani tefillah, I am prayer. I am prayer. And I'm challenged every time I read that passage to instead of, saying, I am George, instead, Ani tefillah, I am prayer. Giving myself to prayer. And I really want to, this is the first sermon today, okay? And then we'll get to the second sermon. But I really want to encourage a new wave of prayer within our congregation. And what better time than leading up in these days and weeks as we approach the High Holy Days. The month of Av is almost over, and next week we'll be beginning the month of Elul, just 40 days before Rosh Hashanah. And so in this time of prayer and focusing on prayer for our people, for the Jewish community in central Kentucky, and for Israel, I really invite you to prioritize special prayer in your life over these days in the next weeks leading up through the High Holy Days. Perhaps we can even talk about doing that sort of Daniel fast idea. Please consider making our Wednesday night prayer times something that you would incorporate into the rhythms of your life. Please, if you're willing to host those at your house once a month, we'd be really excited about that as well. So I'm really wanting to emphasize Ani Tefillah. I am prayer. as we see prayer take a greater hold in our congregation. When I was sent from Ohio to Lexington, one of my ordaining rabbis told me that prayer needs to be a priority. If anything in your congregation that you do, prayer is number one. Prayer, everything begins with prayer. Every project, every activity, everything that is done needs to be saturated in prayer. And so I really want to encourage you to make our congregational prayer times a priority and a focus. Quite frankly, that's kind of been at a loss in a very significant way in recent weeks. So please make that a priority in the days leading up to the High Holy Days. And I will provide a prayer guide for as we move into the month of Elul. I want to provide a structured, if you want some help on praying for specific things, I will make that available for you. Okay? Tov. We are continuing in our series in the book of Psalms, and I was exploring and thinking this week about some of the Psalms that we read on the Sabbath. And I was exploring the Psalms 95, 96, 97, 98, and 99. They're actually part of the Friday night prayers. So they're typically, unless there's something that George opens the service with, they're typically not Psalms that we read in the context of our Saturday service because they're designated as Friday night Psalms. There you go. But as I read these Psalms, I found out, I noted how they work together as a unit. And this is something that as I've done this sermon series this year in the Psalms, that something I've noted that I've always kind of thought of the Psalms in the most part as separate individual Psalms. I already know, you know, Psalm 1 and 2 are traditionally combined as one Psalm. And Psalm 42 and 43 are in reality one Psalm. That's the one that begins, as the deer pants for the water, so my heart longs for you. But as I've really dug in and explored the book of praises, it's interesting to see how one psalm is set next door to another psalm. They're not individual poems, but they reflect and add to each other in an interesting way. Let me give you an example. In Psalm 95, we have the psalm that begins, Lechune Ranina, come, let us joyfully shout to the rock of our salvation. He has made us, and we are the sheep of his pasture. But then, in the middle of a verse, in the middle of a sentence, the tone changes, and it changes to, don't harden your heart, as you did in the past, at the waters of testing. When God wanted to be so gracious, you, Israel, rebelled and walked contrary to the Lord. And I said, you will not enter my rest. And that's how the psalm ends. And it's like, ouch. I'm used to the psalms ending on a, even the psalms that cry out to the Lord usually end on an up note. But there, Psalm 95 ends on a downer, wah, wah. But then we come to Psalm 96, which Psalm 96 is a psalm entirely about the message of the Most High going out to the nations. And Psalm 97 goes back to speak about Israel. And Psalm 98 is by and large a psalm that speaks about the nations. And as I read these five psalms and saw them, this unique interchange, it was something very interesting. The psalms spoke both about Israel, God's covenant peoples, as well as the nations. And I started, it really inspired me to start seeing what the psalms say about the Jewish people and what the psalms say about the nations. The language varies. For instance, in some cases it calls the Jews, it will say Jacob or Israel or Zion or the daughter of Judah, all poetic language, poetic terms for the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then for the nations, it will talk about all the earth or all the inhabitants of the earth or in one case, the foreigners, the aliens and the strangers. Again, language, poetic language that refers to those that are not descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's very interesting. And I have a number of these that I want to compare, and I think we're going to learn some interesting things. How do Jews and non-Jews experience God in the book of Psalms? The first one that I have there is that the theme of righteousness, both, as we're going to see, both Jews and non-Jews experience God's righteousness, and the references are there on the screen. From Psalm 99, verse 4, speaking to God, the poet says, "You have made justice and righteousness in Jacob," a poetic term for the Jewish people. "You have made righteousness in Jacob." But compare that with Psalm 98, verse 2, which says, "The Lord has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations." The Lord has revealed his righteousness to the nations. That is, to those that are not descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But both in the Psalms experience God's righteousness. Same word, same theme, but it is equally available to both. Let's explore this a little further. The next one is the relationship to God as Shomer, as guardian. In Psalm 121, verse 4, we have this beautiful verse. "Kine lo yanum velo yishan shomer Yisrael." There's a beautiful folk song built on that verse. "Behold, don't you see that the guardian of Israel neither slumbers or sleeps?" Or if in this case, if that participle there is taken as a verb instead of a noun, instead of the guardian of Israel, you could make it into a verb, the one who watches Israel, A guardian is one who watches over something. So some translations translates it, see, the one who watches Israel neither slumbers or sleep. But the word shomer is the same in either as a verb or a noun, as a participle. Very interestingly, in Psalm 146, which is also one of our Sabbath psalms, Psalm 146 has this amazing line. It says, the Lord is the guardian of the foreigners. The Hebrew word there is gerim, the ger, the stranger, the alien, the foreigner. The Lord watches over, the Lord is the guardian of those on the outside of the community. Those that are not part of the people of the covenant, the nations, the non-Jews. The Lord guards the aliens and the foreigners, just as he watches over and guards Israel. He neither slumbers nor sleeps, Jew or Gentile. Next slide. The following theme is worship. The worship of the Most High is expressed in side by side for both Jews and non-Jews in Psalm 95 and 96. In Psalm 95, verse 6, it says, come, let us worship. The verse actually says, let us kneel down before the Lord our Maker. Come. There's a song written by Mark Chapinsky or Paul Wilbur based on that verse. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Here it is the people of Israel speaking. Generally, Scripture is the narrative history of the Jewish people. And so the us there, come let us worship, is speaking among the community of God's people. But in the very next psalm, Psalm 96, verse 4, it says that the families of the earth worship the Lord in holy splendor. Behadrat Kodesh, in holy attire or holy splendor, or you could even say in the beauty of holiness. That the families of the earth, that's not speaking of the Jewish people, that's not speaking of Messianic Jews, that's speaking of the people from Outer Mongolia, Zimbabwe, that's speaking of the people that my wife and I saw in Sparta, Tennessee. Last year when we went to Tennessee for the solar eclipse. All the families of the earth have equal opportunity to enter God's presence in worship, to bow down before the Lord. And the same theme follows through with this wonderful verb about shouting for joy. Psalm 95, verse 1, Lechune Ranina, let us come, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 95, again, is about the life and the history of our Jewish people. But again, just a couple chapters later in Psalm 98, all the earth Kol Ha'aretz, all the earth, is invited, same verb, to shout joyfully to the Lord. The nations are not left out. The nations are included in the knowledge and the presence of the Most High. Third slide. The same is true in praise of the Lord. Israel praises the Lord, Psalm 147, verse 12. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. The verb from which we get the imperative, hallelujah, the verb to praise. Hallelujah to Adonai. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. But yet, all the peoples of the earth are not left out in praising, having opportunity to praise the Lord. In Psalm 148, again, the very next psalm, this is so interesting, the very next psalm, and I wish we could explore this psalm together, it lists about 20 different facets of God's creation that is invited to praise Him. And it lists kings and princes, young men and children, the beast of the field, and all that is in the sea. 20 different things, aspects of God's creation are invited. Psalm 148, verse 7, to let all praise the Lord. Both Jew and non-Jew are invited to exalt the Lord. Psalm 99. We actually sang this when we were processing the Torah around the room. We actually chanted this very verse, Psalm 99, verse 5. Exalt the Lord our God, for holy is the Lord our God. Romimu Adonai Eloheinu. Exalt. That means to lift up. That's what exalt means. You know, get your lifting going. To exalt, to lift up the Most High. But very interestingly, in Psalm 46, there were a couple other examples of the nations exalting the Lord. I chose this one because someone in the congregation told me last week that Psalm 46 is their favorite psalm. But they're not here, you know, rats. Psalm 46 says, I will be exalted among the nations. The nations. The nations can lift up and honor and exalt the Most High. I will be exalted in the earth. It's the phrase right after that great statement, cease or be still and know that I am God. And then immediately after that it says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. What happens when we cease and know that He is God? The nations give honor and exaltation to the Most High. Cease, stop, and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. Fourth slide. Knowledge of God as King. Psalm 99 says, the Lord is great in Zion. The strength of the King loves justice. The strength of the King loves, that's supposed to be a verb, the strength of the king loves justice. Avinu Malchenu, our father, our king. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech, Melech, king. They're embedded in the most repeated refrain in Jewish worship is this relationship between Israel and the Lord as king. He is our king. Thus, he has a kingdom. And as we recited with Gail earlier, Adonai Yimlok Leolam Vaed. The Lord will reign. Melech and Yimlok. One's the verb, one's the noun. The Lord will reign forever and ever. But in Psalm 96, the nations also experience and have an opportunity to vision the Most High as King. Psalm 96 states, "Say among the nations, Adonai Malach, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice." Knowledge of God as King. On the following one, on that slide, I cheated a little bit because I've actually stepped outside of the Psalms. So, you know, I'm sorry. But I included it because I like this one so much. Here is the aspect of being formed by God. This is a beautiful verb that goes all the way back to the creation story. It talks about how God, out of the dust of the earth, God formed all the creatures. God formed the animals. And it says that he formed the earthling, the Adam, the earth guy. He formed the man. And it's really beautiful because God likes the feel of his fingers on our lives. He likes to form us. He likes to shape us. It's interesting, and this is for free, I guess. This is an excursus. But it says in the creation story that the woman that he made for the man, the woman wasn't formed. She was built. It's the only thing in the creation story that is built. Ladies, you have a special special impact, special touch in your very person. We're not just formed, which is, you know, your fingers on something, but building involves planning and design and blueprints and structure. Ladies, guys were formed, women are built. But so I jumped outside of the Psalms. Isaiah 43 says, "Your creator, O Jacob, and the one who formed you, O Israel, says, fear not. Fear not, for I am with you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. When you go through the flood, you're not going to drown." I love that verse. It's somewhere in my top 25 favorites. Anything in that part of Isaiah is my favorite. But there it speaks to Israel of God as the creator and the former. The former, the one who forms. Jacob, Israel, God is the one that formed you, that likes his fingers in your life to shape and to mold. Very interestingly, back to the Psalms, Psalm 33, which is, do you catch the theme? Is also one of the Sabbath Psalms. Psalm 33, it makes this incredible statement. It says, he looks on the inhabitants of the earth, the one who he formed, or he formed the hearts of them all. He formed the hearts of all the inhabitants of the earth. From the French, the Swahili, the Navajo, the Inuit, the hearts of all the inhabitants of the world were formed by the Most High. And then finally, the last slide. Thank you very much, Expert Spector. Access and the ability to see God's salvation. By the way, there's a lot more of these that I actually deleted. These were the ones I just threw out. There were like 10 of these. They actually abound more and more. But Psalm 44 states, God, you are my king. Command salvation for Jacob. Command. Command, one of my translations says, command victory for Jacob. Another one says, command deliverance or freedom for Jacob. It's beautiful to see this idea that the poet commands salvation for the people of Israel. As Rabbi Paul says in Romans 11, Kol Yisrael Yivasha, all Israel will be saved. And we want, that's part of why we exist, is as a beacon of light to our Jewish people and a representative of that light. To represent what that light looks like. We are a catalyst and an example of salvation in Israel. But back to Psalm 96, we have this amazing statement regarding the nations of the earth, which states, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. The ends of the earth, all the nations, all the families, all the inhabitants have the opportunity to glimpse the salvation of God. Very interestingly, in that context, in that verse, it's actually because of what God has done in Israel that the nations see God's salvation. But it extends to the nations of the earth. Finally, joy. Joy. It's one of the most beautiful aspects of God's personality. Joy. From Psalm 97, Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Because of God stepping in and bringing right from wrong. Bringing hope from despair. Because God makes righteous judgments. Zion hears and it has joy. Zion hears and is glad. The daughter of Judah rejoices because of God's judgments. But just as beautiful, and in the very same psalm, we have Simcha, the word joy, again not for related to Israel in this case, but in verse 1, it's related to all the families of the earth. It states, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the islands be glad." In verse 7, it's Zion who is glad and rejoices. Here it's the ends of the earth, the islands, Fiji, Bahama, Tahiti, what? The Cooks, the Philippines. Amen, yes? Let the islands be glad, because the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. I want to make a couple application comments about these things. First of all, I want to obviously point out that the experience that Israel has with the Most High is the same experience that the nations have opportunity. But I want to highlight that in briefly, but with some very important points. First, the nations in these verses experience God as a king and a guardian, and can experience his joy and his salvation, and therefore can worship and exalt God, because Israel first has that relationship with the Lord. Because God created Israel as his example in the earth, so that salvation and joy and guardianship and salvation would spring up in the earth, God established Israel. For our next-door neighbors, for our Christian friends or family, what they experience with God is because God is first that to Israel. If you know God as friend or healer, it is because he is Israel's friend and Israel's healer. Let me put it a different way. Let's turn it around the opposite direction. What you do not know what God is not if he is not that to Israel. We can say it in the positive and we can say it in the negative. What you know of God is because he is that friend, healer, king, guardian, the exalted one, because he has invested himself in the life of Israel. So recognize that God's operation in the earth, as Messiah said, "I have come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." It's an amazing statement. Messiah tells us at one point in the Gospels why he came. And he said, "I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But in another setting, he also extends that same blessing to the Samaritan woman, for instance, or to the Roman soldier and his family. As Paul says, that the gospel is to the Jew first, and then also to the nations. So point one is that the message of the scripture is that God builds his life and his blessing and his character within Israel. That is the context of scripture. But as we've seen in these examples, of which there are many, that flows out to the nations. That flows out to our Christian family members, our neighbors, perhaps even to us, if you're not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You also experience God in the exact same way. The experience of God between Jews and Gentiles is on a level playing field. As Paul says in Galatians, there is neither Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free, when it comes to the salvation work and power in the life of the Messiah. We share an equal footing. Being non-Jewish, according to the Psalms, is not being a second-class citizen. By the way, you find this in Romans, too. Paul has a lengthy discussion about placing, about what God has invested in Israel, but then he turns around and says, these same things are invested in you. He's speaking to the people, the Gentiles in that Roman congregation that he's writing to. The book of Romans was written to Gentiles. There were no Jews in that congregation at that particular time. But I digress. We come before the Most High on an equal footing. So the takeaway points here, number one, as you're reading and studying Scripture, understand that this is a Jewish book. This is the story of Israel's narrative history. By the way, that includes the Gospels. It's not that the Tanakh is a Jewish book, but then the Messianic writings are Christian. The Messianic writings are also a Jewish book. It's the story of God's relationship to and through Israel. So understand that you're reading Jewish literature. Understand you're reading the narrative of the storyline of God's relationship to Israel. Number two, because God's purposes in the earth, in his kingdom, the kingdom of God, the blessings pour into Israel first. Paul says it. The gospel is to the Jew first. That's not a historical antidote. He's not talking about history, about how Messiah first came to Israel. He's talking about the principle of the good news. The elements of the good news are to Israel, but then also to the non-Jew. So point three is that the nations, Christian or not, Christian or unchristian, the nations of the world can experience God as king and guardian and rejoice and exalt in God's salvation as they walk closer to the Most High, as they encounter the Most High. The same blessings that God has poured into Israel pour out of Israel to the nations. So do you have this grasp of how the kingdom of God works? Israel is in the middle of God's kingdom. And so as God pours into the people of Israel, it pours out to the nations. And so that the nations experience the same blessings, the same promises, the same hope that God has invested in Israel. So there is, like I said, there's no who's on first and who's on second. There's no one higher than somebody else. We stand, though we're different, Jews and non-Jews, we stand shoulder to shoulder, walking in the same blessings and promises and hope. Remember what God is to the nations is because he is first that